Okay. 1 Corinthians 15:17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. Think about that for a second, that if Christ is not risen, our faith is futile. And that kind of hits, like, you know, and it says you're still with you are still in your sins. So we're still lost. We're still not able to get to heaven. Our faith does nothing for us. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So Paul here is saying that if Christ didn't rise from the dead, the world is supposed to look at us in pity. So, and when you're out there interacting with the world who has the worldview of an atheist, that's how they see you. They see us as being pitiable because they don't believe Christ raised from the dead. Which, when I think about that, I kind of find it funny that an atheist would sit there and look at us and say, oh, how pitiful is that Christian, because he believes in Christ, but Christ didn't rise from the dead. But in their worldview, if their worldview is true, all of us should be pitiful, because if atheism is true, then we're going into the void. We're going into darkness. There's nothing for us after this life. So that's, you know, I find it very odd that they would look at us in pity when in their own worldview, they have nothing to hope for. But we have the hope of Christ. But not only do we have the hope of Christ in this life, but we also have the hope of Christ through the resurrection. Because we keep reading. It says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. He has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So, in the fact that we know Christ rose from the dead, we have this hope. How many people here say on their daily basis they let that hope shine? Do people see that hope in you? Do you share that hope? If I was to tell you that if you go to Generations Bank right now, there's an application, you fill the application out, and if you get approved, your house is going to be paid for, you don't have to pay any more mortgage, and you're done, and now you have a house, like, how excited would you be about going to that app, signing up, getting the free house? And would you be telling people about that link? But, you know, we live our day-to-day lives where we have this hope in us, and we just don't share it. First Peter 3:15. I'll give you guys a second if you want to get to it. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. So Peter even says that hope that we have should be shining so strongly that people would come and ask us questions as to why we have this hope. So when we're evangelizing, the hope that we have should be so present that people should be coming to us and asking us a reason for it, and we should be able to give a defense as to why we have this hope. And if you look at evangelism in that manner, how nice of a step would it be to have people coming to you instead of you feeling like you got to step out to somebody else? But that's only one tool in the box of tools for being an evangelist. So that's the question I would ask is, are people coming up and asking you about the hope that you have in you? Or are you taking your lamp and hiding it with baskets? Matthew 5:15 says, we are a city on a hill. Cities built on hills have a high ground, causing them to be better defended. So we have the high ground. Christ is saying, we're a city on the hill. We have the high ground. We have a defendable position. So we shouldn't be hiding our light under a basket. We should be sharing it. Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and realized that they had been with Jesus. So the more time you spend with Jesus, the more time you spend in the Word, the more time your daily walk is with Christ, people are going to notice that you've been with Jesus. They're gonna see it. They're gonna be like, how is this person, how are they handling this situation the way they're handling it? How are they able to answer this question? They'll notice the difference. So again, that's us and our attitudes and how we perceive ourselves to the world that causes the world to want to come to us and ask us questions. And that's, again, one tool. But Second Timothy, oh, hold on 1 second. There I am. Romans 10, Harry was talking about Romans Road. Romans 10 tells us that faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word, or by the word of Christ. So if we're also supposed to spread the word, so they see the hope in us, but we're also supposed to be sharing the word of Christ. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. So Paul here is telling Peter to preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. And I know a lot of times if somebody was to come up when I should be in season, I feel like a lot of times I'm not ready because I'm not personally, my personal life, I'm not walking with Christ the way that I should. I'm not in the word and able to, if somebody was to ask me a reason why, you know, I'd probably be a little stumbling over my words or not too sure about an answer. But we're to preach the word, and I was reflecting on all the times that Dr. Lewis had come up here and preached with us, and I think it was maybe 2 or 3 times ago, he was at the wrap, and he was just randomly talking about the history of how we got here, of Greater Grace, how they built up that, and how our church is here today. And throughout that whole message, throughout that whole time he was talking about it, and then I think during one of the missions conference, he came back and actually had like a whole course over like a couple days or a session where he like really hammered out the whole history. And every time he was like, then we went to this building and we preached the message of grace and we grew. And then we moved to this building and we preached the message of grace and we grew. Like every time it was like, we preached the message of grace and we grew. It's like, why? It's that simple. It's that easy. You know, just preach the message of grace. Preach Christ and Him crucified and God's mercy. So, and I think if we as people, or we as Christians, if we have our mindset on sharing the gospel, sharing the message of grace, that our mind will be meditating on grace, would be meditating on the word, we'll be walking in the word every day, and if somebody does come up to us, we will be ready. We'll be ready to answer questions. So let's go back. I want to think back on the atheists that we were talking about that see us as being pitiful, that anytime you want to go share the message of grace and you see an atheist, I know a lot of times in my mind, I kind of start thinking to myself, like, this person already doesn't want to hear the message, you know, that their worldview of us is that we're to be pitied. If you asked most of them and they were honest, they'd probably tell you were crazy. So they're thinking you're crazy. Your message is nothing. But we need to understand that Romans 1 says that they're without excuse. And that God has been revealed to them and that they're actively suppressing the truth. So when you interact with somebody, the position that they're in, even though they think that we're pitiful, is they know the truth and they're actively suppressing it. And the word that's used for suppress is a present tense active, which means they're presently pushing that truth down. And you have the Holy Spirit who's working in their lives. They're actively trying to push this truth down, and we're coming to them, and we're thinking we're the ones that are pitiful, but in reality, they know the truth and they're suppressing it. I would say, like, an image would be somebody at a pool and they had a beach ball and they're in the water and they're pushing the beach ball down under the water and you have a beach ball in your hand and you're like, hey, I see you have a beach ball. And they're like, no, I don't have a beach ball. Like, you're trying to push it under the water. Nope, I'm not pushing anything under the water. Like, that's the image that I get. I was thinking that if in that moment, like, we have the high ground, we have the defendable position, and a lot of times it just comes to us being worried or being fearful or not knowing what to say. I was going to ask anybody, is there any time where you had somebody who was an atheist or somebody that said something to you that kind of caught you off guard that was like, oh, well, this, that's why I don't believe? Anyone think of anyone? I know I'm a truck driver, so I have a headset on when I drive, and I talk with like 5 or 6 other truck drivers while we're driving, and they know that I'm a Christian. So the one guy at one point in time said, I can't believe because the Bible was translated from a translation from a translation from a translation, which is an argument that you'll see a lot when you're talking to atheists. And if you take it back and look at the argument, our Bible's not a translation of a translation of a translation. It's the King James was translated from the original Hebrew and the original Greek. And we have a manuscript history that dates all the way back to the second century. And even people like Bert Ehrman, I think that's how you say his name, he's an active, he was a Christian. Now he goes around to different colleges preaching about or teaching on how Christianity's wrong. He wrote a book, Did Jesus Really Say? I think it's what it's called, Did Jesus Really Say? So in the book, he's kind of arguing that Christians don't really have a 100% knowledge of what's written in the Bible was what Jesus really said. But at the very end of that book, even Bert Ehrman says that Christians have a 99.8% ability to know that that's what Jesus said because of the manuscript history. We're able to know that what's written in that Bible is what the original manuscripts said. So we have this defendable position where they will say one thing, and then it just takes the ability to just be able to answer that question. And one of the things that I always try to do when I'm talking with somebody, if I don't know the answer, I will say, I don't know, and then I will go look it up. Because if you give a wrong answer, that might hurt them more than you being able to say, I don't know that very well, and then go look it up or go talk to somebody who knows that subject. But all of this is how we share the word, how we share the gospel, is being able to defend our position, having the hope that's in us that shines through that makes people want to ask us questions about why we believe what we believe, and us being able to defend it. So throughout the weeks, I would ask you guys to just think about that. Is my hope shining? And if my hope is shining, am I ready to answer a question? And think about that. So I'm going to have Andy come up.
So that was cool, because Steve and I only were coordinating who was going to go first and who was going to go second. But to have him start off with 1 Corinthians 15 was good, because that was something where I was looking into stuff. So today, and that verse about he is risen. So I was looking at some stuff. I was reading the word, and the word risen, that word risen. I have a sort of an outline here of will rise, will be raised, have been raised, is risen as he said, is risen indeed, arose, raised, and raised. So let me just sort of a little bit of a tangent here. Raise your hand if you've never used Blue Letter Bible before. All right, cool. So a couple of people. So just wanted to make sure that everyone knows what. So Blue Letter Bible is it's a website. It's like blueletterbible.org is a website that you can use, where what Steve was just talking about of the original translations and stuff, and how the King James Version was translated directly. You can actually go in and you can look at words and look at what they originally, their original Greek or Hebrew or I think Aramaic as well. But you, it's fascinating to me. And so that's what I sort of did this little study on this word arise or risen, because it's that's our hope is there. And so with Blue Letter Bible, there's a way that you can go click on a word and you can find, okay, what was the original word? Like in the New Testament, you can find what the Greek word was. And so from that, it's just fascinating to see how else that particular Greek word was changed around. So I was looking, that word rise, the word risen, there was actually two, and I only sort of followed the rabbit trail, if you will, for one of those words, the Greek word. It's actually the Greek word in the way the Blue Letter Bible works, it kind of works off of Strong's Concordance, and it's G1453 is the word, and it is going to read you that sort of definition. So that definition for 1453 for egiro or something like that, some way to say it, is to waken or rouse from sleep, from sitting or lying, from disease, from death, obscurity in inactivity, ruin, non-existence, through the idea of collecting one's faculties. So the idea of arising from those things. In different instances, it's worked into different ways. So I just was in Blue Letter Bible, and I was sort of following all those instances of that G1453, and I was actually kind of surprised at what I found, just to looking at the different passages that I came across. And so today I just wanted to go through some of that because it's to me it's fascinating what there's one sort of progression that I found that just it kind of blew my mind. But let me read. So the first half, I want to read John 2. So if you open there to John 2. Book of John there, so. If I can find it here, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And I'm in, I think I'm verse 19. Let me just get to 2 there. All right, so I'll go back a little bit. And he go back to 16. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. And so, and then it continues on. But where he says, raise up this temple, he's talking about his body, and he's sort of telling ahead of time that he's going to rise from the dead. And so it's just, it really is fascinating when you look at that and you look at, you know, we have Easter coming up in a few weeks and he is risen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And that really is, it's one of the key things that we see, that here's a man who was crucified and then he rose again. And he told us that he was going to rise again. And so just by looking, using Blue Letter Bible, it's crazy how easy it is, how simple it is to just look at stuff and sort of follow things out. I do recommend these little composition books because I buy them around like August or September. You can get them for 50 cents and then you can just write tons of stuff in them, you know, as you're taking notes and whatnot, and you can sort of go off on tangents. But so this, this whole sort of study, where it, going into that in John 2, he talks about where he's going to, he talks about that he, this is going to happen. And then going back, I go in Matthew, there's a passage that's kind of interesting. Okay, so in Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to go over there now. Matthew chapter 16, and I think it's verse 21. Yeah, so let me go. Yeah, so just going back to verse 20. So this is Matthew 16, verse 20. When he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, number one, and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And so there in Matthew 16, he basically, he's telling them this, that this is going to happen. So I'm going to suffer at the hands of basically the leaders of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and then he's going to be killed, and then he's going to be raised. And so he's saying this ahead of time. And so you have the John passage, John 2, where he does, you know, he does a similar thing in that, and it's kind of interesting because he's in the temple, he's near the temple, and they're like, they're thinking he's talking about this earthly temple, and he's talking about his body, that his body is going to be destroyed, and then 3 days he's going to raise it. So from there, so those are two passages where he talks about this, and then there's another one, Luke 9:22. It's a sort of a parallel passage to that one in Matthew, and that's one of the things that I always find fascinating. Where you find those parallel passages, and then you look at them, and you look at them from different perspectives, and you see where he's talking about similar things. But it made sense to God to repeat them from different writers' perspectives. So from Matthew and Luke, they have two slightly different perspectives on this. So in Luke 9, 9:20, again, I'll go back to 21. So Luke 9:21. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things, suffer, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. So there's a second passage where he talks about those three groups of people that he's going to be suffering from, and then he says he's going to be killed, and then he says he's going to be raised the third day. And again, it's, you know, that word gyro or agairo, the G1453, that is in there again. So be raised the third day. So it's just a fascinating to see this little part of things. So now, as I was going through this and I was looking at a lot of these different passages, and I encourage you, read the word, read it, you know, read all the way through, find a Bible reading plan of some sort. And read it through to familiarize yourself if you're not already, but then just continue to read and continue to study and look at things, because a lot of this stuff I had read before, and I guess I was thinking of it as, you know, somewhat different passages. But then when I did this sort of study on this Greek word to see where it was, I kind of found this sort of a really fascinating progression in the book of Luke. And so you have the book of Luke and you have the book of Acts. They're both written by Luke. It's the most words, I guess, in the New Testament written by one author. But in Luke, you have a couple of different passages. And so I'm going to actually read a couple of those passages and follow along. You can write them down. Hopefully I'll say them correctly. But it was this sort of progression in the book of Luke with there's this word raised, and it's fascinating to me, because when you read through the different, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Those are the Gospels. And then you have Acts, which is kind of a transitional thing to what the church is starting. And then you have the all the epistles. You have the letters to the church talking about explaining the doctrine and things. And in Luke, so in Luke, let me go back to... So in Luke 5, let me get over there in Luke 5. It's this word raised, and it's the 1453 one. And it is Luke 5, verse 20-ish, somewhere around there. Yes, okay. So 21, I'll read from there. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise and take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. So in that passage, you have, and there's earlier stuff that you can read about that particular situation. But he starts off saying, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or rise up and walk. And then he tells the guy to rise up and walk. And so that's, you know, one of these miracles that Christ performed. And it tied into that word agiro, rise up and walk. And then the next one I have, Luke 6:8, so the next chapter. So these next couple of chapters go through where go to verse 6 there. In chapter 6, Luke 6, verse 6, Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man who had the withered hand, Arise and stand here. And he rose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? And when he had looked around at them, he said to the man, to them all, he said to the man, Stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. So that's another passage where he makes another miracle happen. So the first miracle was the guy, the paralytic, rise up and walk. And so you have that rise up and walk. And then this passage, Luke 6:6, basically is the guy with the withered hand. So we're familiar with this, I think. And so again, using that word. And to me, you know, as I was going through this, he uses this word in each of these situations, this rise up and walk, and ultimately we know what happened. He rose from the dead, but he spoke about it ahead of time as well. And so that was Luke 6:8-ish or 6:6-ish or so. And then I'm going to go to the next, it's that next chapter again, Luke 7. So Luke 7. Let me see where I was. Okay, good. So about verse 11, I'll start reading there. So now when it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd, and when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, Do not weep. Remember that part. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. And so, and it continues on there. But so that's a miracle, another miracle. And I see it, I mean, I look at it as a, it's this progression, just in the book of Luke, where you have the paralytic, Christ says to the paralytic, rise up. And then the guy with the withered hand, Christ says, rise up and get over here, stand among the crowd. And then, all right, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his withered hand. And then here in Luke 7, we have this only son of a widow. So not only was her husband passed, but her son just died, and they're walking him out of the city. And Christ raises that young man. He was dead, and he raised him from the dead. And so it's just this fascinating sort of progression that I see there of going through this. And then Luke 7:22, so further down, you actually have an interesting sort of coming full circle where 21, and that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And so Jesus talks about that, where all of these things basically happened at his command. He made all these miracles happen. And so it's just kind of fascinating to me, just looking in, using Blue Letter Bible to find that that Egiro and follow that path throughout there. And so there was a couple of other things. So I keep going right on to the Luke chapter 8. So it's just these miracles of the paralytic and then the withered hand guy and then the young kid who has died. And then you go into the next chapter again, in chapter 8. And so in chapter 8 you have basically, okay, so right after he heals the woman with the blood, he basically goes on, he said to her, Daughter, be good cheer, your faith has made you well, go in peace. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Your daughter is dead, do not trouble the teacher. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, Do not weep, for she is dead. She is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, Little girl, arise. Another passage that says, Talitha kum. So, little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. And so, and we have this recorded here in the book of Luke, and it's just this fascinating. So there's a couple of these miracles tied to this word arise, where, you know, this word arise keeps coming up among these miracles, and it's the paralytic, the withered hand, and then two people now, if not three, yeah, two people now, he's risen from the dead. And so that is there. And then in Luke 9, basically that next chapter, we'll go there. So they all ate, verse 17, we'll start there, in Luke 9, verse 17. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up from them. And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, Who do the crowds say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has arisen again. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, and saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests, scribes, and be killed and raised the third day. And so that's that other part. After all these miracles are happening and all these people are talking, and then he asks the disciples, who do you say I am? You're the Christ. And so he's like, all right, don't tell anyone just yet. And it's all, it really, you know, looks to me like there's this whole progression of he keeps doing these miracles and then using this word, rise, arise, rise, you know, get up, little girl, rise up over here, guy with the withered hand. And then two dead people, arise. He tells them to arise, and they come to life. And then he's also, in the midst of this, he's talking about basically where he's going to die, and he's going to arise. And so he brings this up, and he brings this out. And so now it's a bit, continuing on. And if it's kind of interesting because, I mean, I'm actually kind of going along through where if you look up that word, the G1453, Egiro, and then you just follow it throughout the New Testament. So that's kind of where I'm going with this. But so in the book of John is where I'm going next. So I'm going to go to John chapter 10. So we're in John 2, and that's where he said that destroy this temple, and then I will raise it in 3 days. And he's talking about his own body, foretelling that he's going to die, and they're going to destroy this temple, and that he's going to raise it in 3 days. Okay, so in verse 22, I'm going to go to John 10, starting in verse 22. So now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So think about that. All these works that we just saw, the healings, raising people from the dead, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? So he basically calls out these folks of, look at the works, look at the works. They bear testimony of me. And then, okay, the Jews are ready to stone him. Okay, which of these works are you ready to stone me for? And then the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. This is verse 33 in John 10. And then continues on. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. And then, therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. So that, I was looking that up. I looked up, so he was in, basically was in Jerusalem. Yeah, so now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. So Jesus was in Jerusalem. And then he got this crowd, they're ready to stone him, and then he escapes and goes down to where John was baptizing by the river. I looked up I was looking on a map, and I was looking up, okay, where's Jerusalem, where's the Jordan River, where is it roughly or whatever. So there's even a direct-ish route directly from Jerusalem to, I look it up on like Google Maps, so I don't know if it even was the same route then, but still a straight line or whatnot, roughly straight line. It's like an 18-hour walk if you're walking. I mean, in a car now, in today's date, I guess, with the highway, it's like an hour away or so, 'cause I think it was like 60 kilometers. But so he escaped and went down there. He just escaped. There's this crowd. They're ready to stone him. He's not ready to be killed at that point. He's not ready to be stoned. So he just escapes and goes down there. And then you go on to that next verse. And this is, so this leads right into in John 11. So going back to verse 40 in John 10. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first. And there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed in him there. And so he performs these miracles, and people believe in him. And so now a certain man was sick in chapter 11. I'm just going to keep going through this. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed. So Bethany is kind of a suburb of Jerusalem. So he was in Jerusalem, went down to the Jordan River, and then came back up basically just outside of Jerusalem to this Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, though whose brother Lazarus was sick. So it was that Mary whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately, so he's down in the Jordan, and he's saying, all right, guys, let's go back up there. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, and his fellow said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. So like that, like I said, that suburb thing. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary, to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. So there's that, I think that's the one of the rises there. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him. So this is all in the context of Lazarus having, you know, dying and him raising him. So she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha had met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, She fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. And I find that fascinating, even right there, where Jesus wept, because there's those two other passages where he basically tells people, the two people that he's going to raise from the dead, don't cry, don't cry. But even right here, Jesus wept. And it's one of those things. Think about that. Dig into that. Figure out, if you can even, what is that all about? But then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. We've seen that before. We've heard of that before. And it's kind of foretelling. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with the grave clothes, and his place was wrapped with a cloth, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did, and so on and so forth. So that is, you know, again, another, so that's like a third person from Luke. I think there was the two people that were raised in Luke, and then here in John, here's another guy, Lazarus, with a whole lot of detail in there of somebody who was raised from the dead. And actually, yeah, so that passage that I said, where he said about rise, right, your brother will rise again, that's not that same word, but it's John 12:1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And so it's, again, just, it really is fascinating to me of seeing all this going on, all these that Jesus did. And it starts out, we've heard, if you read the Gospels and you read a lot of different miracles and stuff that happened, a lot of it is pointing to this, you know, from my perspective, that he's talking about rise. And then even right there in 12:1 talks about him who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. So Christ raised him from the dead. And so there's a bunch of that. And then even to the point of in John 21, I'm going to skip ahead there to John 21. It's that last chapter there. Verse 14, and it's interesting because it's almost a small little part, but it is that raised again. So in 21, John 21:14, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And so I really encourage you, because that's kind of in the Gospels there. And then if you dive right in, I've got like a bunch of other notes somewhat continuing on from there in Acts. In fact, I'll go right into the one, because in the Gospels, Christ does these miracles, and using this word rise or arise or raised, and he raises people from the dead, and then pointing to his own resurrection. He's pointing to the fact, and he's telling people openly that he's going to be killed, and then he's going to be raised from the dead. And then in Acts, right in the get-go, and I find this fascinating because Jesus is talking about himself. So Jesus is talking about himself in the Gospels. And then in Acts, you have this transitional part of things. And you have in chapter 3, you have, here's another guy. Now, in right off, verse 1 there. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried. So here's Peter and John. So this is after Christ had risen from the dead. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us. Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately at his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging at the alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And so that right there, and that's skipping down, it's interesting because in 12, so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. So here's a miracle, Peter and John, and then he does it in the name of Jesus, and then he puts this out. And he basically then proclaims there in verse 14, "But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." So this story, this gospel message of Christ was raised from the dead, and we have all of this. We have all this, you know, the passages in the New Testament. But we also have the Old Testament, which all points to this. It all points to what Christ was going to do at the cross. And so I really encourage you to continue studying the Word and continue, you know, coming in, you know, joining with us and continue to study the Word and look at that too. Dig into it. Learn how to go around using that Blue Letter Bible. There's a thing Pastor G had talked about years ago. So it's the Strong's Concordance. You can find a lot of this through there. And then also there's a thing called the Englishman's where you can sort of cross-reference and find where all the original Greek words were so you can see different relationships between the words and things. But that was all these parts where Jesus was talking about he will rise. He was talking about after I have been raised. And then he does rise. And then essentially, from Acts on, you find this word. It's continually in the past tense. So he has been raised. So Acts 4:10, God raised. Acts 5:30, God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you murdered. Acts 9:3, Saul fell to the ground. Saul arose from the ground. So when Saul was converted, there's that word again for rising. Acts 10:40, God raised him up from up the third day. Acts 13:30, God raised him from the dead. So use that if you can, if you have access to it. I think there is an app, but I usually just use the website itself because it just seems simpler to me. I think I went to try to install the app the other day, and of course my phone's like, "No, I can't do that for you." Like, all right, whatever. The app works good too on good there. So, with that, I think, you know, I'll close with that. And know that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He rose from the dead. And so it talks about, there's another place where he is raised for our justification. So let's pray now. And Father, we thank you for this time that we can have together. And we pray, Lord, that you would use your word to just and help us to open our eyes in your word, Lord, that we can understand the depth of what we have in the risen Christ, the depth of the life that we have, the fact that we can look toward heaven, that we can set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to continue to reach out to those around us. We pray, Lord, that each person in this room right here now, Lord, would understand the gospel and would respond and would know that they need to believe, just believe on Christ, that you are the Son of God, and that you were you died, and that you were in the grave 3 days and nights, and that you rose from the dead to bring us to God. We pray, Lord, that you would just have your hand on us this week. We pray, Father, as well, for our pastor and his family, with his mom passing. We pray that you would help them continue to go through, help all his brothers and sister, Lord, to help them to have time now together. And we pray as well, Lord, for Dr. Lewis, who's had such a such an intense just influence in this area, in parts of Maine, in parts of Pakistan, in parts of Ukraine, in parts of many countries, Finland, Africa, and Ghana, and Liberia, and all these different places, and in Cambodia. Lord, we pray that that you would use all that you have done in his life, in Dr. Lewis's life. And we just pray, Lord, that you would continue to grow things. We pray that through this whole time that you would allow people to hear the call of God and be able to preach the gospel and talk to others about your son, Jesus. And it is in this name that we pray. Amen.